on John 11:35. I don't know how you can teach 4 weeks of messages on John 11:35. Well, you pay attention, I'll show you. What a tremendous book, the Gospel of John. I just read through this, and today I finished the Revelation written by John. Whew, boy, it just runs goosebumps up here. Back, if you know the Lord, love the Lord, and read His Word, especially when He's talking about how things are going to come out in the end, again, it is good. And so even before we'd look at our message outline here in John 11, let's hold your place here and jump all the way to the next to the last chapter of John. I've made a study of John with English literature, and it is one of the best organized. I always say that the Gospel of John is the best organized essay that has ever been kicked out of the public school system. Okay, but notice here in the just before the epilogue of this tremendous book that he's written, we find these verses in John chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." If you look up the letters back in John 11, if you look up the letters that John wrote, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you find that he has that same theme. The wonder of it all is that he was an eyewitness, and he makes that claim here, even in this gospel, that he is the eyewitness that tells us those things. And boy, it just rings so true. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Christ and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And John here is confirming that gospel, even in John chapter 11. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow in your Bible as I would read the first few verses again of introduction to John chapter 11. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha." Parentheses, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Close parentheses. Very interesting verse. I'm going to preach on that one here someday. I'll get to it. "Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Look at Jesus' answer here to the disciples in verse 9. "Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in them. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. And as we'd again look at this portion, I pray again that you'd help us to be busy in the daytime. Father, just rejoice in your second coming a little bit more. Even because of this text today, we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it now. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we look at this text again. I'm going to pull a theme out of here that is this theme. And we got this song in our songbook. I'm quite sure. Work for the night is coming, okay? And look here at this. Notice that Jesus is talking about a night time that was coming again, and that there's things that he had to get done while it was day. And if you follow that theme through your Bible, it shows up repeatedly again. And now it is high time that we get busy again to understand the days that we live in. And so I wanted to emphasize that just a little bit for a few minutes this morning, starting with this theme that Jesus gave, that, hey, I have got things to do. This is Jesus talking. He says, I've got things to do while it's still light out, but because there's a night coming. And you and I have things to do because there's a night coming. In fact, as I look around in the politics a little bit, in this day and age, I'm thinking night is coming faster than I thought. After we pass, what is it, June 26th, all of a sudden the days start getting shorter and the nights start getting longer. And the days keep shortening and shortening and shortening, and you got less and less to do. And it seems like it's almost noticeable now. I was up at 5 o'clock this morning and went out to sit on the porch to read my Bible, and I had to have a flashlight or something. It wasn't even light out at 5 o'clock. And so the days, they're shortening, and we can see again, watch the days, that, hey, when you see the days are shortening, you know that the fall is coming. Well, here in this picture, again, we know that there's a nighttime coming. I want to look a little bit at what that means about the nighttime coming. Now, let's go over to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Hold your place there in John 11, and let's also open our Bibles to Romans in chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, isn't that a curious chapter? I'd almost preach here Romans chapter 13, but that would be raising a rabbit, so I don't want to do that. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through probably 7 have to do with a government that's gone wrong. What should we do? Should we rebel against the government? No. Notice again how this chapter begins with, hey, this is the last times. This is a time that we live in when even the government is getting vile and wicked. And the government schools are anti-God. And again, when we're looking here at where we're at, don't think that this is some new thing again. It might be new for America, and it certainly is that. But boy, when you consider Paul ministering at Corinth, when you consider Paul in our Sunday school ministering at Thessalonica, there in Thessalonica, they had families that were taken out and killed by the Roman government. And so again, understand that our government is not a friend, but here it says we're still to be in subject to our government. It is ordained of God. Even with Obama in there, even with our governor here doing a progressive. Anytime you hear the word progressive, I wouldn't even buy progressive insurance anymore. I don't even like the little lizard talking about being progressive anymore. Even though he's a cute little lizard, you know. But just the same, boy, anything that's progressive has this idea on it that we are evolving to a higher form of government. And so when Cuomo talks about we're a progressive nation, I heard on the radio this week that a dead person could get elected into the governor's office if he was registered Democrat. That don't bode well for Republicans or the run we have coming up here. But that's true. And so notice that we've always been Democratic around here, and we've always been progressive, and we've always been a liberal government in New York State. And I don't think there's very much. I don't care how many repeal the SAFE Act signs you put in your yard. I don't think there's too much we can do about it again, because, again, of New York City predominantly. But notice again that we have a very progressive. And what are they progressing towards? They're evolving towards a higher form of government. What is the higher form of government? Anybody know this? I studied this for years while I was in the military because it was our enemy. And there was a guy named Karl Marx that outlined, again, how the government is going to march along, and it's going to evolve to a higher order, and it's going to progress through stages in a progressive pattern, and that's called, it progresses from democracy to socialism, from socialism to communism. That is the progression that they're on, and that's what Obama's preaching, and he knows it. It's not that he's ignorant. He knows where he wants to take America. And so we live in very interesting times when it comes to the first half of chapter 13 of Romans. We're still charged to, to obey the rulers. And God is in control with that assurance. Verse 8. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 8 and watch this time framing again, that we're living in the last days. Times are evil. Even governments are evil and corrupt and wicked and going to get worse. Verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now notice in these commandments, he did not deal with the commandments about our relationship with God. This is the commandments about a relationship on this plane, with each other, in mankind, even in our government. And that's what the government is in charge of orchestrating there, that we obey those rules. And then it says in verse 10, watch this, "Love worketh no ill." You could almost squeeze all of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 right in Romans chapter 13 right here. Paul wrote each of them. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And then verse 11 is where we wanted to get to this morning. Look at this. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Two things to draw out of this. There's a way that we ought to behave during the daytime, and he's begun to outline it here for us. That there's things that we need in our lives. There's things that we need to be pursuing. And it's not the things of this world again. The second thing I've not really drawn out before out of this is notice that he says we're coming out of the night. What is that about? Jesus said we're coming out, we're losing the day and heading into the night. Here's Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he says, the night is far spent. We're coming out of the night and going into the day. Do you see the difference? And so again, understand this. I like this. Take a note here someplace, all right? That, when Jesus was here on this earth, he went into the night. Remember what happened about the third hour, or the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it became dark at the crucifixion of Christ. And so that was the night that he was talking about there in John 11, is that, hey, we're headed into the night. There's certain things I've got to get done before that night gets here, before the crucifixion gets here. But we have stepped out of that night, Paul is saying here, and we've stepped into the new day. You know what I'd call that day? I'd call it the day of the Lord. You and I are in the day of the Lord. Now, don't let that confuse you as far as biblical prophecy. There is still a day of the Lord, a day of the terror of the Lord yet to come. There's still a judgment of this world that's yet to come, and that's called the day of the Lord. But we are living in the day of the Lord. This is the daytime right now, and it has been for the past 2,000 years. You thought days were long when you were in Alaska. Here we've been in the day for 2,000 years now. And so notice here that Paul mentions the fact that, hey, we've just stepped into the day. We need to get busy. I want you to know again that we've been in the day for a long time now, again about 2,000 years, and the day is going to come to a close just the same. And so the plea that Paul makes and the plea that Jesus makes that we again be busy, we got things that have got to be done while it is daytime. and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so we see in that parallel passage again in Romans that we need to be busy. It's daytime. We need to be about the Father's business, as Jesus as a child put it. And so we again, in this day of the Lord, need to be busy. Not be all molly grubbed. Not be baptized in vinegar. We need again to be, every once in a while we need to dust off the old song, "There's Victory in Jesus." Okay? And just be encouraged in the Lord. And again, as we are in this position in the last days, let's go ahead and look what those last days are going to be like again. Turn with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. I hope you got a bookmark there in John 11. We're going to come back there for a few weeks. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And look how bad it's going to get. If you want to be an encouragement, you don't need to look at how bad it's going to get. But just the same, we need to look at that. What did Brother Morgan say? I need to discourage you before I can encourage you again. So look how bad it's going to be. And here it's outlined for us. And I don't know whether to go through the whole list of 20 things or not. It could be pretty depressing. But this is, again, where we're at. And we can see America very clearly falling into this same thing. As a nation, we can see grassroots America as a people already entangled in all of this. And so as a nation, as a people, and yay, let me go ahead and make one more application. Yay, even as a church, we could see the churches of America going down this road right here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days... Does it make sense that we're in the last days? We're in the last days of the day of the Lord. We are in what we call the Laodicean church age. We are in a time again when there's a great forsaking. But again, notice that even in the last days, we're given some instructions here. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be... Okay, and then here's my list of 20 things they have here. 20 different things that men are going to be. And this is men corporately in government, men corporately in all of mankind, and men individually, again, are starting to take on all of these traits. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We ought to hang around Walmart someday. No, perhaps not. And watch for disobedience of parents. It's just astounding. It's unbelievable. Where did I leave off? Oh, unthankful. Unholy. Remember that holy means separated unto God. Unholy. Verse 3. Without natural affection. And again, if we look at this on a national level, we can talk about abortion, we can talk about sodomy, fitting right in there, about as far as what's a natural affection. Killing your child is not natural, nor is men being with men. That's just not natural, again. I don't care how much politically correct they could force it to be, it's still abnormal. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And I want to just look at this last one for a minute. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having, now all those other things, again, we can see it, they're rampant in our society. They're rampant on the internet. They're rampant in Hollywood. They're rampant in our TV set. And again, we can take that same application, from such turn away. And boy, it's good for us to learn to turn away from some things. But notice here, it also says, having a form of godliness, from such turn away. On the back of your bulletin, I had put together a couple pictures for my theology class. And when I did that, I noticed that Wow, look at, there's seven branches of the Romans divisions, churches, and that's coming from the Jesuits. Notice on that first picture there. And there's seven hills in Rome. And in order to make that sense, I noticed that half of our verse got cut off. So let's turn back to Romans or Revelation chapter 17 and look at that whole verse. It didn't come out on the picture here that I printed. And it says in Romans chapter 17 and starting in verse 9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains." There is a city sitting on seven hills, and that is called Rome, Italy. Okay? "And the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now, what's this woman that's sitting on the seven mountains there? And back up to verse 4. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Let me say, that's not a coincidence that Rome and the Catholic Church take as their code name, their secret code name, to be Babylon. And there it is again in your Bible. And so I'd like to go ahead and emphasize. I know I've got people mad at me and left our church even because I say this about the Catholic Church. But this is the Catholic Church. It is the woman. It is an abomination. And what it teaches is an abomination. Boy, we need to understand that. And here we are in these last days. And notice what it says. Having a form of godliness. That's what Christianity is in America. That's that form of godliness. And so, notice again that you have on the chart above that again. So there's Rome. It's sitting on seven hills. It's the founder of a world religion called Roman Catholicism. And on the chart above that, remember brother that was here, Morgan. Brother Morgan was here Wednesday, and he talked about Romania being an Orthodox church, not a Roman Catholic church. Well, there's the division on there again. If you look at the chart and the great division there that happened in Rome, and when they went off and established the eastern part of the Roman government, again, that was where the Orthodox broke off from the Roman Catholic, per se. And so, you notice again, it's not a coincidence that if you count those arms that come out of there, again, there's seven of them. And the seven hills, again, that Rome is built on, and all of them are denominations. All of them have some leader that tells all of their churches what they can and cannot do. That's what a denomination is. Good Samaritan Baptist Church, nor any Baptist, is a denomination. The American Baptists, don't let the name fool you, they are a denomination. They do have an organization over top of them that owns their building and tells them what they can and cannot do. And they do give to the World Council of Churches. And so all these American Baptist churches you're talking about, just go to the church that's next door to you. I drive by seven Baptist churches on my way here. All of them are American Baptist churches. And I leave off usually a sword of the Lord on my way by so their pastor, so that she can read the thing, all right? And so notice again that this here is a picture of the apostasy that's in America. Now, if you have a loved one that is in the Catholic Church, be warned that they'll never get saved because of the teaching of the apostate church. If you have a loved one that's in the Lutheran church, they will not get saved because of the teaching that's in the Lutheran church. If you have a brother or a kin that's in the Presbyterian church, they'll not get saved unless God ordained them before the foundation of the earth and ordained them to be that. And boy, they'll not get saved because of the teaching that's in the Presbyterian church. Pick another one here. If you have a loved one that's in the Methodist church, I know they're good people. I know they mean well. But they will not get born again saved by the teaching that's going on in that church over there. Betty Smalley, when she was coming here, every time I run into a Methodist, I said, "Where did you get saved?" I've never heard a Methodist say, "I got saved in the Methodist church." They got saved when they went to a Baptist revival someplace. They got saved when they heard a Baptist preacher someplace. Now, they might never leave that Methodist church, but boy, you won't get saved by the gospel that's preached over there. It is fake. It is an abomination. It is cursed. And boy, again, we need to understand that. And even though we might make people mad when we say that, there is not a single denomination that teaches the truth of God's Word. None. And there's 368 registered denominations out of the Catholic Church that are Protestants that fell out of the Catholic Church. And so there's a good chart for you again to look at and say, okay, where's my loved one fall on this here? Notice the charismatic churches on there. The Church of England. It does not have the, who's we missing here? The Episcopal Church. And they're tagged onto that little Church of England signed up there. That's the Episcopal Church. And so, you Baptists think you're the only people that's got the truth. That's right. I do believe that, okay? And as near as I can tell reading my Bible, that is the truth. We are not a denomination. All of these others are denominations. We have no clergy. All of these others have clergy. What is a clergy anyway? Somebody who has the ability to read this book and teach it to laity. Okay? So a clergy is someone who's given divine insight into this book. And they can interpret what the church wants you to know about this book. That's what a clergy is. I am not a clergy. I'm just one of you, okay? Listen, understand, we don't have clergy around here. We don't have someone who's been, what do they call them in the Muslims now? Clerics? Same, okay? A cleric is someone who's given divine insight to see the things that us commoners can't see. Laity, okay? Another term that comes out of clergy and laity. They called my dad a lay preacher. He was no lay preacher. He was a preacher, all right? He was not a pastor, but he was a preacher just the same. And so, notice again, we don't have clergy and laity. Every one of these Protestant denominations do. Because again, where did that come from? The Catholic Church, we only got certain people that are allowed to interpret the allegorical meaning of what the Bible says. You mean to tell me that the Baptists are the only ones that's right? Yeah, that's what I mean to tell you. Do you mean to tell me the Baptists are the only ones that go into heaven? Now listen, watch, pay attention, be careful here. There are a whole bunch of people in each one of those arms that are born again Christians. But they're misled. And they're following after false teachers. There's one more branch that should be on there, and that's called TV evangelists, okay? Put in Jimmy Swaggart and a whole other crowd again. Most of them come off the charismatic list up there. But anytime you hear a TV preacher, run, okay? No, he's not good. He's not teaching the truth again. And so, what was I talking about? I had to throw TV preachers in there someplace, all right. So notice again that there is no denomination that can be right because they are first a denomination. A church that controls other churches. And again, their first step wrong is they are a denomination. And so, notice here again that we have this idea that, hey, we're living in the last times and there's a whole bunch going to be having a form of godliness. Where does that leave you and I? Boy, I hope you got more than a form. When you ask somebody if they're saved, what kind of response do you get? Number one, well, I go to this church. Number two, well, I was baptized here. Okay, and so that's the Christians. That's what America calls Christianity again. And notice again that we're sitting in a wash of that. And these are all of them on here, except that one red line up the middle. All of them are false teachers. And they have all turned from the truth. They have all gone their own way. And they went out from us because they were not of us. And so again, when we look at the list, understand if you have someone in one of those branches out there, boy, they need to be warned. Which brings me to my last point. What are we supposed to do about being in these last days? We are to be watchmen. Turn back to John chapter 11 on our way by. Let's look at it one more time. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. I'd almost tag on a couple of other references we don't have time to look at, but they love darkness rather than light. You look again in John 3:16. You could throw in 17 and 18, you again find out that they love darkness rather than light. So that's a picture of mankind again. And we love religion. Mankind likes religion. I went and saw Tim again today, this week, and Tim and I always like to talk about what is it that attracts people to the be Roman Catholic. He's got his Turner Broadcasting Network on up there, and they have all them Catholic shows. And he says, I just can't understand why a person would believe that. And what it is, it's a religion. And they follow something religiously, and it gives them a warm, fuzzy feeling, okay? But again, it is a false religion. It is a false teaching. And we need to be aware of that. And as we are aware of that, again, what are we to do about it? Boy, again, we're to be watchmen. Let's look at two verses. Isaiah chapter 62. We already looked at this one. I bumped into it on our way by in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 6 of your Bible talks again about what it is to be a watchman. Now this one here is particularly for Israel. And it has, we have to grab it now and take the application up to a new covenant that we have in the New Testament. It is again their cry that they are to be the watchmen for the world here and to show righteousness. In verse 60, or chapter 62 and verse 6 says of Isaiah, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Yea, they make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I'll look over into the book of Ezekiel. I got one in Jeremiah, but the reference escapes me as well. Ezekiel chapter 3 has a lengthy section about what a watchman is. And again, this is to Israel, talking again about getting the world to live in righteousness. When you and I want the world to live in righteousness, we do not do it by changing our life patterns. We change our life patterns by the grace of God. Grace cometh by, or faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now that isn't it. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Ezekiel chapter 3. And look with me at verse 17 and 18. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Now this is again to Israel, trying to get them to walk in righteousness. We walk in the righteousness of Christ. But the application will be the same. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And so notice again, we have a responsibility. We know the truth. We have a responsibility to warn people about that. And again, when we're here sitting with the truth, even in a society that's all turned backwards and calling evil good and good evil, certainly we have a responsibility to tell the truth. But there's that verse in Proverbs that says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Sometimes you run into scorners, and don't waste your time on a scorner. There's a bunch of scorners out there. I'm hobnobbing around Elmira College. It's just loaded with scorners. Any college in America is loaded with scorners again, and mockers of God's word. But that next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. And so there's this balance you got to do, but there's times again when you can just walk away and say that person's not even worth talking to. But there's other times, again, that they just need to be warned. Some people need to be warned. They need to hear it. And they need to hear it from you. They need to hear it. Lots of times they need to hear it from a loved one. That's probably the hardest witness will do. But they need to hear it from you. They need to hear it again. That they're in that form of godliness. And it makes them feel godly. I went to the Wayne Baptist Church Strawberry Fest, and I wanted to meet their preacher there. I wanted to meet their man of God there, but she wasn't there, so I didn't get a chance. But I wanted to tell her that we drop off the sword of the Lord there, so she'll know what a real Baptist church is supposed to be. All right, anyway, those are good people, and they're going to that church and trying to remodel the church and get it built up, and it's what, a couple hundred years old, and they want to put it all back together. They've got good purposes, they've got good motivation, they've got the right idea again about working together as a community. They got all the wrong idea about salvation. They got all the wrong idea about what must I do to be saved. They don't have an answer to that question, nor does that church preach it, nor has it in the past 100 years. And so again, when we look at that again, understand that there is a form of godliness. And some of our loved ones are trapped in a form of godliness. But boy, again, we're to warn them. How are you going to do that? Well, you can grab them by the collar and shake them. No, that don't work. I've tried it, okay? It doesn't work well. And so again, we need to live our lives. I forgot who the missionary was that was here for a while, and he said he got saved because he watched his neighbors going to church. Remember that missionary that was here on Sunday? He said he just watched his neighbors going to church, and they were all excited and happy to go to church every Sunday. And after several years of watching that, he said, they've got something that I'm missing, okay? And sometimes that's what family needs to see in us, that they've got something. It'll take them through thick, it'll take them through thin. They've got something, and I'm missing it. And so we need to keep on being a witness. Keep on showing the glory of the Lord. You don't necessarily need to grab them by the shirt collar and not let them go until they got their warning. But boy, we need to preach the gospel, which means, again, that they need to be backed into a corner where they recognize there's only one way out of this thing. And so we need to do that. We need to have that. We need to be the watchman. Last thing I have, and I don't have time to preach it, but we need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. A couple verses in your New Testament says, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep at it. After Wednesday night, I thought of this verse. We ought to, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Check your prayer life. Boy, let's keep it right. Before you'd witness to a loved one, boy, you better be on your knees praying for that loved one. So check your prayer life. And again, with revival coming up, let me go ahead and say this one more time, that I want that we would dedicate a little bit more time in this month coming up before revival. We got just a month of Sundays now, and we'll go ahead and be in revival services. Let's spend some time in prayer that God would do some great things. Pray for the Pattersons. Pray for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Pray for your witness during this time. Pray for loved ones. Pray for visitors being in our church. Even for revival services, that we'd have visitors come out in the evening. had a call one time. We had a revival service in the paper. Someone called me up and said, "What is a revival? I'd never heard of that." And so we live in a dark, dark society that's really strange. And sometimes if we're going to have visitors here on Monday night when Brother Patterson preaches, it's going to be a miracle of God. Okay, so recognize that and let's pray for a miracle again. And so we're looking for that. And again, I said that I'm going to go ahead and fast every Monday from between now and revival services. I'm going to be in fasting and prayer. And fasting is good for you, okay? But fasting and prayer is what it's all about. And that means, and you can do this. You don't have to be going complete fast again. And I know that some of you can't, even for sugar and health purposes. But if you do this, is at least set something aside. And when your stomach groans to you, say, "Hey, I'm praying," okay? Just tell your stomach, "I'm busy right now, I'm praying," okay? And again, that's the importance of fasting, is that we recognize physical needs, but we transition that to where we say, "Hey, I've got more important spiritual needs." Let me say it again in slow motion so you catch it. When we fast, again, we go without so that we can understand that when those physical needs rise up inside of us and say, "Ooh, I need food," okay, then we could say, "I've got more important needs on a spiritual plane," and to keep moving us to a spiritual plane. And so I haven't taught on fasting a great deal, but boy, that's the fast that we're talking about as far as the Bible goes, is keeping a prayer life going, praying without ceasing. And a good reminder of that, again, is done in our fasting. And so let's go ahead and be prayer warriors. Men are always to pray and not to faint. I know it's getting dark. I know we're living in a dark day. I know, again, it's difficult to be the witnesses that we should be. But boy, again, God knows where we're at. And notice again here in Lazarus, in the middle of this, what was it that brought that whole conversation on anyway? It was a sickness. And Jesus said, "Hey, this sickness is not unto death." We might go to your funeral this year, but any sickness you have is not unto death. Did you get that? That's why Jesus was playing that little game with them about that. He's not dead. He's just sleeping. Okay. And so listen, understand that we don't know what the future holds for this year. And there might be some that go through the trial. Yea, even unto death. But boy, if we remember last week's message and say, it is not about you. It's about Him. It's about Him and about Him getting all the glory. Father, praise you again and thank you. I thank you for this little accounting that you gave in John 11. And again, here to know again that we are in the last days. And we need to see your righteousness. And sometimes your righteousness only shows up through our suffering, through calamities in our own life, through storms on the Sea of Galilee. And so I pray, Father, again, that you touch our week now and touch our lives and cause again that we could absorb these truths in such a way that we could be watchmen, that we could be witnesses, and that we could again have your power on our lives as we'd walk through this week. We'll give you the praise as we'd ask these things now in the name of Christ and for His name's sake. Amen. Let's have a hymn of invitation. And number 280, I think, in our songbook. 280, let's stand and sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.